everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Happy New Year. Very, very, very exciting. Fate is a terrible writer. That's what Donald Miller says. That if we allow fate to take the pen and write the script for our lives, we'll end up with a terrible, boring story. But instead, we have the opportunity to take the pen and write the script for our own life. And that we have the opportunity to write a script for our life that can be full of adventure, that can be full of excitement, that can be the kind of story that if you heard someone else sharing that story, you'd think, I wish that were my life. I want that to be my life. 3 years ago, I invited my son Peyton to go on an adventure with me. He was living in Atlanta, and I called him and said, hey, I don't have a lot of cash, but I would love to celebrate your 21st birthday. So if you'll cover your plane ticket, I'll take care of transportation and food and lodging, and meet me in California. So I didn't tell him that our transportation and our lodging were both going to be in a 10-year-old Dodge Caravan. But he met me in San Francisco, and we picked up our minivan that we would be living out of for the next week at a delightful place in a part of San Francisco I don't recommend, called Rent-A-Wreck. It had 170,000 miles on it. It was 10 years old. It had a huge dent in the back of the van. But we had a camping stove and some backpacking meals, and so we knew we would be just fine. We about froze. It was 16 degrees most nights, and we were sleeping in a van. But we had an incredible adventure. We survived on backpacking meals. We took a lot of long hikes, and we had an adventure together. We took some great pictures, like this one here, and this next one, and this next one, and this next one. Thank you for coming today to watch my slideshow. And we're gonna do home movies next. Is that all right? I love to show home movies, and you guys are a captive audience. No, we had an absolutely great time. Actually, this photo here was taken at the Tioga Pass. And if you've ever been out there, you know that to leave Yosemite and to head east, we got to just go to some really cool places. Went to Napa and Big Sur and Yosemite and Mammoth and Lake Tahoe. And if you're going to leave Yosemite and head east, you have to go over the Tioga Pass, which is a beautiful drive, but it's closed 6 months out of the year because of snow, and it's the highest pass in the Sierra Nevadas. And it's known for the fact that when you're heading east, it's this nice gradual ascent to about 10,000 feet, and then after you crest the top, it just drops about 3,000 feet in just a distance of a couple of miles. And so I don't know why, but it just so happened that at that point in our adventure, Peyton was driving, which, parents, if you feel me, there's a reason that I drive on all of our family vacations, right? That's where I am most comfortable. I like that seat. I like the steering wheel. I like the brake pedal. These are all good inventions. And my son, he's in the driver's seat. I'm not. And so we're going down this really rapid descent. And I'm trying to distract myself from the sheer terror that I'm feeling in the passenger seat. And so I begin to just ask him some questions to distract myself. So questions like, why are you going so fast? Do you know about brake fade? Why aren't you downshifting? Why do you suppose they put guardrails here? What do you think these are all about? You know, and Peyton just becomes a little more frustrated with each question that I ask. And finally he's like, Dad, you know, like, I'm independent, I live on my own, don't you trust me? And I'm like, yes, I trust you. I just wanted to go on an adventure with you. I didn't want to put my life in your hands. And this perhaps describes where you sit today. Perhaps today you would like to go on an adventure, a spiritual adventure. Maybe you've heard a friend talk about what it's like to really trust God and to be on a spiritual adventure. And you've heard them talk about their relationship with God and you think, I would like to have that kind of adventure. I'd like to go on that kind of a road trip with God. And I want to invite you today into an adventure. But I want you to be warned, okay? That this isn't just about a better you. And that is the rub for us so much of the time, right? We want to invite God in to kind of work on us a little bit. Maybe you're here today and you've had a really good time of introspection at the end of the year, the beginning of a new year. And you think, you know what? I've identified a part of my life that I need some help with. I need a little bit of God, or kind of like right here in this part of my life. Just need to like rub a little God on there and just kind of take care of that part of my life. And then I'll be a better me. You'll be a better you. And maybe that's your hope for this year. Maybe that's your hope for 2022. And I don't want to discourage you from being a better you. I just want to give you fair warning of how God leads his adventures. If you want to have a spiritual adventure today, you need to know that God isn't about safe adventures. He isn't about allowing you to hold the steering wheel and allowing you to press on the brake pedal. He's going to ask you to sit in the passenger seat, and at times it will be sheer terror as God takes you on an adventure. But I want to also tell you that it is absolutely worth it. It is worth it to move over and to allow Jesus to take the wheel. It is absolutely worth it to allow God to have control of your life. Because here's the thing, if you're here today and you're thinking, new year, new me, I'm gonna invite God in, I'm gonna have him like kind of do a little bit of home repair projects around my life, God isn't just here to like fix the gutters and put some shingles back in place. God is here to take over. God is here because he wants to do something in your life that requires that you surrender your whole life. The big things and the small things. Big and small, God wants it all. And that's the rub for us many times in our lives, because we want God to work on kind of the areas that we assign him to. And we say, God, you know, this is kind of the role that I imagine for you in my life. If you just kind of fill that role, kind of take care of this one thing. You know, I've got this issue with my parenting. My kids just aren't really doing what they should be doing. And so, God, if you could just sort of make this part of my life a little better, that would be swell. Or God, if you could just kind of take care of this career thing. You know, it's a new year. Maybe this is the year that I finally get that promotion that I know I deserve. It's a new year. Maybe this is the opportunity where God allows me to really thrive and come into my own. And God's like, I want that. I want all that for you. In fact, I have an incredible adventure planned for you. But here's the thing, big and small, I want it all. And we often pull back and we say, well, God, I didn't want to really put my life in your hands. I just wanted an adventure. I just wanted to have a great experience. I just wanted to create a great memory. I just want to come home with some good photographs. I want to have a story that I could tell my friends about. But giving it all to you is terrifying. And the good news is, this challenge that you and I feel, this reluctance that you and I feel to give it all to God is not new to us. This has been going on since the beginning of time. So we're gonna look at a story today. I'm really excited about this because I've never taught this story. I've never heard Andy teach this story. It's just a fun story that I've wanted to teach for years. And it seemed like starting off the new year, it would be a great time to talk about this 3,000-year-old story of a commander, a military commander, who was also a political power. And you know how much we love our politicians. And so we're gonna talk today about this politician and military commander named Naaman from the Old Testament. So this is about 850 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And just to set the scene, Israel which had been united as one kingdom under David and Solomon, has since been split into two kingdoms. So Israel's not doing so great. It's kind of a dark season in the history of Israel. And their neighbor, Syria, to the north, there's just this constant conflict or this constant tension that's going on between Israel and Syria. And so we're going to jump in here about 3,000 years ago with the story of Naaman. You ready? All right, here we go. So now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man. He was a big deal in the sight of his master. Who's his master? His master, we'll find out in just a couple of verses, is the king of Syria. So he reports directly to the king. He's the number two guy in the nation. And he was highly regarded. So 2021 had been a great year for Naaman. He'd had some good successes. He's looking back on the previous year. And this actually probably would have been around this time of the year because the warring in this part of the world took place in the warmer months, in the summer months. And in the winter, their chariots would get stuck in the mud. So it was kind of the time when they would sort of like kind of step back and kind of reevaluate, make plans for the new year. So Naaman has had a really successful previous battle season. And now he's in a season of kind of reevaluating. And as he begins to look at his life, he recognizes that while part of his life has been going really, really well, he's not been paying attention to every part of his life. And so we're going to continue. Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Who had given victory to Syria? The Lord. Yeah. And so we recognize, and this is something that's kind of interesting, we don't have a lot of stories from the Old Testament that take place like outside of Israel. And so sometimes it's easy for us to forget that like God's a big God. God's in charge of the whole world. And so do you think God was at work outside of Israel all through the time of the Old Testament? Absolutely. He's at work everywhere. And we see that he's at work even in Syria, that he is directing the events, that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall because God decrees it so. And so because God had given him the victory, he had victory. And he was a valiant soldier, but, right? Now, whenever someone has a but, you ignore everything before that, right? Everything before the but just became irrelevant. It's like, I'm so sorry I hurt your feelings, but... Right? No, you can't do that. You just erase the whole thing. So here we go. He's great. He's valiant. He's courageous. He's won battles. But, and the but is going to change everything. But he had leprosy. Now, this was clearly not leprosy like all over his body yet. Leprosy usually starts with just one or two small rashes. And so Naaman had a secret. Naaman had a problem that no one else knew about. Because if others knew that Naaman had leprosy, Naaman would not have been able to be in the position of influence and power and leadership that he was in. But Naaman had something going on in his life that not everybody knew about. And now that he's had this season of victory and he's having a time to sit back and kind of like reconsider his life, he recognizes there's this thing, and I can't ignore it anymore. I need to pay attention to this part of my life. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe today you're saying, you know what? I've had a good season. There's been a lot of things that have gone well, but I can't ignore this one thing anymore because, like leprosy, it will continue to grow. It will continue to spread. The problem will only become more so. And if leprosy had become widespread enough that his family had known about it, his friends had known about it, the leadership had known about it, he would have been excommunicated because they didn't understand the way that we understand Mycobacterium today, right? Which is to say, like, today, we completely do not understand viruses and bacteria, clearly. Right, we still do not understand viruses and bacteria. So, you know, every time you start to think you're a lot wiser than people that lived 3,000 years ago, maybe not. But he had this bacteria, this Mycobacterium. And of course, what he didn't understand, perhaps as well as we might understand today, is that he saw it as a spot. But we understand it as a systemic infection, right? And we're going to see in just a minute that God understood it the same way, that what we oftentimes see as a small problem, God understands to be systemic. Now, bands of raiders from Syria had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. So we see that even 3,000 years ago, human beings are abusing other human beings. Human beings are exercising their power and injustice over other human beings and taking them captive. So, she said to her mistress, this is the little girl, she says to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria," that's the northern part of Israel, "he would cure him of his leprosy." So this, even though this is a little girl, this must have made an impact on Naaman. And probably because he knows he can't solve this problem on his own. Have you ever been in that situation? You're like, I don't know if this other solution is gonna work, but I'm at the point where I will try anything. And that's where Naaman is. He knows that if this problem continues uncured, it will destroy everything in his life. Because he will lose his career, he will lose his family, he will lose his friendships, he will lose everything that is dear to him, and he'll be exiled to a leper colony, where he'll die a long, slow, painful, and lonely death. Which, by the way, is where sin always takes us. So Naaman decides, even if this little girl is just like, I mean, even if she's fringe, I am going to chase this down. So Naaman goes to his master, the king, and he told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram, that's what they called Syria back in the day, the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him a fortune, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. About $30 million in today's, now this is from one king to another. So, you know, it's not like you and me, $30 million. It's like one kingdom to another kingdom, $30 million. It's really just sort of like a goodwill, a peace offering. I come in peace. And that's really important for us to know because we should understand that we think the king of Israel at this time was Jehoram. And Jehoram's father was Ahab. And if you look at extra-biblical literature, if you look at some of the Jewish writings from the day, this is not in the Bible, but Jewish legend says that Naaman was actually the soldier who killed Ahab in battle. So now Naaman is going to see the king of Israel, whose father he had killed in battle, possibly, perhaps, if we believe the Jewish legend of the day. And so he takes with him this peace offering. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And you can imagine the king getting this, right? I mean, so that you can cure him, not advise him, not help him, not point him in the right direction, give him some good advice, that you may cure him. The expectation is very clear. Don't send Naaman back to me sick. And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I a god? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" So the king of Israel knows immediately that he is in an impossible situation. But Elisha is in the kingdom. And Elisha is a prophet of God. And we're kind of jumping in the middle of Elisha's story, but Elisha's done some really, really cool things. And Elisha hears about this. And when he hears about this, and he hears that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sends a message to the king. And he says, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet," not like a magician, not a seer, a prophet, one who speaks for the one true God. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, I want you to just picture this for a minute. Imagine we're watching a movie that's been made about this, right? And how would you kind of picture this in your mind? You know, you've got this little house that belongs to the prophet, and maybe it's not too far from the king's castle because he advised the king, and he was part of the royal household in a sense. And so it's just a little stretch down the road. Maybe it's even part of the same compound, but it's this little place for Elisha. And then outside, you have a man who just showed up with a $30 million gift with horses and chariots and soldiers and his whole entourage, right? Part of how these guys travel to demonstrate their importance and their significance is the whole entourage. And so you have all these people lined up outside. And if you're Naaman, you're thinking about this pretty carefully, right? Because you recognize there's photographers, there's videographers, like this is all being documented. You're part soldier, but you're also number two in your kingdom, which means you're also part politician. And you're thinking, wow, this is gonna be an amazing photo op, right? You cannot wait until there's a clip of this that makes it onto CNN and Fox News. You're like, this is gonna be so great because people are gonna see that because I am such a significant figure that this prophet from Israel is gonna come out of his house and he's gonna heal me and we're gonna capture the whole thing for television. It's going to be amazing, right? I mean, that's how we often think when we're in a scenario. We kind of think like you're in the moment, that's part of it, but you're also kind of thinking, how's the story about this moment going to be told? Which a lot of times is a really good thing to think about, right? Sometimes that really keeps us in check and helps us to live a better story because we're thinking about the story that's going to be written about this. But this is not far from Naaman's mind. He's thinking, this is a moment here. This is a moment, and I'm about to be healed, and there's going to be a whole lot of people to see it happen. And they're going to tell the story for generations. In fact, this story is referred to 1,000 years later in the New Testament as the only incidence of someone outside of the nation of Israel being healed of leprosy. So this was still talked about 1,000 years later. And here we are today, 3,000 years later, talking about this. So this is a moment for Naaman, and he knows it's a big moment. So Elisha sent a messenger. You guys catch that? Naaman's a big deal. Elisha's a prophet. And Elisha sends out a messenger to his front yard. Not from across the town, not from across the nation. Hey, wish I could be there, but I had a conflict, you know. Wish I could be there, but just tested positive for COVID, right? Whatever's become like the convenient excuse for a politician not showing up with another politician. Nope, this is just, I'm in my house. You're in my front yard. I can't be bothered to walk out and see you, so I'll send a messenger. And he says, go. This is what the messenger says. On behalf of Elisha, who speaks on behalf of God. Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Go. Go down to the Jordan River, wash yourself, and you will be cleansed. Now, a couple things that you should know. One, the Jordan River isn't a very clean river. It's got a lot of reputation for a lot of different things, and clean is not one of them. It's a muddy river. It's pretty flat as it travels along. There's a lot of like agricultural runoff, and it's kind of a dirty river. The other thing is that it was a 3,000-foot descent from where they are. I'm sorry, take that back. 1,000 feet down. 3,000 feet was Tioga. It's 1,000 feet down, and it's 25 miles journey from Elisha's house. So this isn't like go out back and wash yourself in the river. This is, hey, take a hike. 25 miles. That's, you know, 2 days journey. And go wash yourself in the river and then come back, 2 days journey, and tell me how it went. Naaman went away angry. Have you ever asked God what you should do next? And God said, well, you should probably pick up the phone and call him. And you're like, all right, new prayer. God, have you ever asked God, like, hey, how should I respond to my family in this new year? And God answered you and you were like, you know, maybe in the original language, God meant something different. You ever been in small group? You know, had that? We had that conversation one time in small group and, you know, there was this verse that nobody seemed to like and somebody's like, maybe in the original language, there's an escape hatch for us, right? Maybe we don't have to actually do what God said. Maybe if you look in the original language, it's actually the reverse of that. No, God said, go wash in the Jordan River, and Naaman went away angry. And here's why he's angry. He says, and he says this to his cohort that's traveling with him, right? He says, I thought that he would surely come out to me. And the reason I emphasize this here is really interesting, that this is actually emphasized in the Hebrew. That to me is like in capital letters, okay? Like, I know he's a busy guy. I know he's the prophet for the whole kingdom of Israel. He doesn't come outside for everybody, but hello, I'm Naaman. I'm kind of a big deal. I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Now, this is really interesting. Stand. In other words, the inference is he's sitting on his butt in his house. I thought he would at least get up off his rear, come outside, and call on the name of the Lord and serve me. And this is how Naaman imagines that he would be cured. He would wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I don't need to wash my whole body. Why would I put my whole body in the Jordan River? I just need this one spot fixed. You ever done that with God? God, really, like, stop bringing up everything else that's going on in my life. I just want you to pay attention to this one thing and then everything will be fine. I just want like a little bit better version of me in this new year. And God says, no. I want a whole new you. But you've got to submit. You've got to surrender. You've got to give me everything. And then he starts coming up with reasons why God's commands don't make sense. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, I'm just making up how you pronounce those, by the way, which every preacher always does, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Yes, they were. They were much cleaner rivers. They were known for being clean, drinkable water. The Jordan, really, not so much. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Couldn't I have just stayed at home? Couldn't I have done this remotely? Couldn't I have just watched online? Why do I actually have to get out of my seat and come here and be here and submit myself to what some prophet wants? Like, can't God just heal me remotely? Why do I have to participate in what God wants to do in my life? And so he turns and he walks off in a rage. And this is the moment where you have to think long and hard about where your life and your heart and your spirit coincide with that of Naaman. Have you ever just thought, this makes no sense? I just don't want to do this. I just need God to work on a little part of me, not the whole thing. Or another way to ask it would just be, if God asked you to do this, would you? I mean, imagine today, in today's world, not some primitive world 3,000 years ago, but today, if God showed up in your world today and he said, I want you to go down to a dirty, muddy river and wash yourself 7 times, would you do it? I mean, if God asked you to dye your hair purple, would you do it? Like, where is the line for you between what you will do for God and what you won't? Where do you draw the line and say, this part of my life, God, you can have sovereignty over, but not the whole thing? how small would God have to be to explain himself to you? You see, we often do that. We want God to give us the whole explanation. We want to see the whole picture. Okay, God, I'll do this, but you have to kind of answer some questions for me first, right? Like, what do you know about brake fade? And why are you going so fast? And why do you think these guardrails are here? We start to ask questions. You know, we're not trying to tell God how to do his job. We just kind of want to check in. It's sort of like trust but verify, right? And so we're asking God, hey, are you sure you know what you're doing in this situation? And I just want to ask you, do you want a God who is so small that he would explain himself to you? Well, what kind of God would that look like? So, Naaman's servants come to him and they say, my father, which is a very interesting use of this phrase. It's very, very rarely used in the Old Testament. And it implies that there was a level of trust going on here, that these are probably not just like lowly servants. These are probably other military commanders maybe who are outranked by Naaman, but they are also advisors. But either way, it represents the fact that Naaman is willing to listen to those who are beneath him, which is a great lesson for all of us. They say to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If God had really like, if you know the cameras were there and you were ready for a moment, and if in that moment Elisha had come out and done some great thing and asked you to do some great thing, like if there were great heroics attached to it, wouldn't you have done that? But he's asked you to do something small, something little, something humbling, something that frankly you think is beneath you. But if God had asked you to do something great, if God had called you to something amazing, you would be all about that, right? So how much more then? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? Which I love the way that this is phrased. How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? And I highlighted be cleansed because that's the goal, right? That's the objective. That's the win. That's the outcome. That's the success. We sometimes lose track of what the win is, what the outcome is, because we get so caught up in the methods. We get so caught up in God's methods and what God wants us to do and all. But here's the big win. Jesus wants you whole. God wants you to be cleansed. He wants to make you new. So don't get caught up in the how. You've got to stay focused on the why. The why is be cleansed, be made new, be made whole. And so with that reminder of what was really at stake, what really mattered, Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan. How many times? Everybody say seven times. Seven times. I really wonder how this unfolded. You know, like, were all his guys watching? Did he make them like turn around and face the other way? Does he like, I mean, this is incredibly humbling for Naaman, right? See, what goes down, and if you guys have been to a riverbank like this, like your feet get stuck in the mud, you know? And you're just walking down and you're thinking, oh, and the mud's oozing up between his toes. And it's just, it's not a real pretty environment. And he's going down and he's thinking, this is ridiculous. This is so stupid. This is so dumb. This isn't gonna work anyway. I don't know why I'm doing this. But he goes down and he washes himself and he comes back out. I don't know what seven times looks like exactly, but I imagine it's like, go all the way down, get submersed, and then come back out. Nope, nothing. I mean, am I really gonna do this again? I mean, if God wanted to heal me, he could have healed me the first time. He wouldn't make me just continue to do this and persevere and persevere and persevere, but no, go back, do it again. And then I wonder, after the sixth time, if there's this moment for Naaman. Like, is this gonna be it? What's gonna happen? And if nothing happens, I have all these people to witness this. And not only are they going to go back and tell everyone in Syria what a complete failure this was, they might just leave me here because now they all know my secret. I'm a leper. I've got no place anymore. If this doesn't work, everything rides on this moment. And he washes himself a seventh time. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, I just love this part because why in the world would God give him skin that's newer and better than what he asked for? He just wanted his old, aged, scarred skin back, right? And God's like, no, you know, you're a soldier, you've been in battle a lot. Like, I got a few things I'm gonna like take care of here. God doesn't come in with touch-up paint. God comes in to like spray the whole thing down. He's like, if I'm going to heal you, I'm going to make you new. If you're gonna walk around and show yourself to people and say, God did something in me, I'm gonna do something that God can be proud of. And I just love the fact that so many times, I've seen this in my life, I've seen this in many of your lives, that when you ask God to do something and you're willing to surrender yourself to his will and his plan in your life, God not only does what you ask, but a little bit more. We used to sing an old song when I was growing up, and I imagine that as Naaman is coming out of the water with his skin brand new, I know this doesn't work, but in my mind, it works. Naaman comes out of the water and he's singing this old hymn to himself. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this is what God is calling us to. This is what God's calling you to. In this new year, in this new season, to be willing to do what's small and silly and humble, to trust God. And so then Naaman and all of his attendants go back to the man of God. Now, this is no big deal because this is a two-day journey out of their way. He could have just gone back to Syria, but he takes a two-day journey out of his way, 4 days total out of his way, to go back to Elisha and to stand before Elisha. And this time, Elisha comes out to see him because he's been humbled, because he has surrendered, because he has believed. And I just want you to think about something for a minute. What if Naaman had believed in God, but he just hadn't washed in the river? Sometimes we want to do that, right? God, I believe, okay, then obey. God, I trust you, okay, then obey. No, I just want to do the trusting part. And God says, no, I want you to trust and obey. And so these two things go together, faith and works. Putting our faith in action, demonstrating through our humility that we're willing to do whatever God's called us to do, even if it's small. And so now he stands before Elisha and he says, now I know. Now I understand. Now I see that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And Naaman's heart and his body and his life are forever changed. Maybe you've written down some goals for 2022 and maybe they're big. Maybe you've gotten behind the big, hairy, audacious goal. But maybe what God wants from you in 2022 is something small. God's call could be simple and small. Small choices, small habits, small steps, small gifts, small acts of service. Maybe what God wants from you is to be small, to be humble, to reduce the size of your pride to increase the size of your God. Maybe it's just a new habit, a new pattern. Maybe it's something that no one will even notice except you. Maybe you're gonna start the day and read the Bible for 10 minutes, just 10 minutes. Read the Bible. Pray. Maybe it's just to sit down and say, I'm gonna start my day surrendering my will to the will of God. Maybe it's inviting a friend on this great adventure with you. Invite a friend to read the Bible with you and invite a friend to explore God with you. Invite a friend to come to church with you, but invite someone else on this adventure. Maybe it's to serve. Maybe it's to sit in a circle with elementary age students and be small and be humble. Maybe it's to give. Maybe it's to say, God, everything I have belongs to you, and I'm willing to give part of that to you as an act of surrender. Maybe it's to go public. Maybe it's to tell everybody what a difference God has made in your life. Maybe it's to get baptized. Maybe it's to make a big deal out of God's big work in your life. I don't know. I don't know what God's calling you to in this season, but it might not be big. It might be small. And I want to encourage you this next week to pray and to listen to God's voice in your heart and to ask him, what small thing are you asking me to do? Maybe he says, go. Maybe he says, stay. Maybe he says, wait. Maybe he says, surrender. Confess. Try again. Naaman did it 7 times. Until you are willing to make yourself small, your God cannot be big. Because the size of my pride and the size of your pride and the size of our God are directly proportional. And so the question I'm asking for you as you think through 2022 and your goals for this year ahead, and as I invite you to this adventure that is submitting and surrendering everything to God, is do you want big adventure because you believe God is big or because you believe you are big? Naaman went from believing that he was big to believing that God was big. And it changed him. It changed him forever, the same way that it can change you. The same way that if you're willing to do this, I mean, just imagine giving God everything. Imagine nothing held back, no hidden spots, nothing else that you're gonna keep from God, nothing that's out of bounds for God. Imagine you surrender everything in your life to God. Imagine the adventure. Imagine the healing. Imagine what he has ahead for you. Or you can hold back and you can draw a box and you can say, God, you're not allowed here in my life. And the disease will grow, and it will grow, and it will kill everything in your life. Imagine if you give it all to God. Maybe for the very first time, maybe you're doing it again after many years of following Jesus. Maybe you've been following Jesus, and you're like, no, I'm not letting him drive again. Last time I let Jesus drive, he hit the pothole hard, messed up my alignment, had to take it to the shop. No, I'm not letting Jesus drive again. He's not a very good driver. And now I'm driving and it's going awesome. No potholes, no bumps. Everything is super smooth with me at the wheel. But you don't understand. You're Thelma and Louise, and you are mid-air right now. This is why there are no bumps. This is why there are no potholes. because you are soaring off of the side of the cliff and you just haven't hit the bottom yet. Jesus is like, yeah, I took you through the potholes because I was keeping you on the road and I was with you every step. So let me drive. And imagine if you did that. And imagine if we all did that. Imagine how our community could be transformed by a group of people saying, I'm willing to surrender everything to Jesus. Don't you wish that your boss did this? Don't you wish your spouse did this? Don't you wish your children did this? If we surrender it all to him, what a difference he can make. So what happens to Naaman? Well, we don't really know. He goes back to Syria, and we don't hear from him again. But I like to imagine that Naaman's story was told over and over and over in Syria, and that he told his people, and he informed a culture of a God that was different than any other God in the world, who, when you're willing to give him everything, will give him everything, will give back everything that you've asked for, and just a little bit more. If we do this, there is big adventure ahead, not just for you, but for all of us as a church. And we're going to talk about that next week as we continue this series, The Road Ahead. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your willingness to be at work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for this wonderful story from Naaman about what it looks like to surrender to you, to give you everything, big and small. And so God, on behalf of my friends, my brothers and sisters today, we pray and say, God, we give you everything. We're not gonna hold anything back this year. We're not gonna draw any lines. We're going to give you everything. We're gonna surrender our lives to you this year. And we're gonna just see what you might do if you had everything. We're gonna see what you might do in our life, in our family, in our community, in our neighborhood, and in this church, and through this church, if we give you everything. We surrender to you this morning, God. Amen.